You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. And today we're going to do one of our favorite things here on this podcast, which is to talk with a missionary, one who has been called by the Lord to go into a context and make disciples. Of course, we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are to be making disciples everywhere we go in every context, right? That is one of Jesus' Jesus' final command in Scripture is to call us to go into every nation and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so we always love the opportunity to bring before you those folks who have accepted that call of the Lord to leave their current context of ministry in their home area or town community and go out into another part of the world for their own safety. We won't tell you exactly who it is in this case. We're going to use the name Daniel. And so, Daniel, welcome to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Hey, thank you so much. It's a pleasure to be on.
Yeah, so Daniel, one of the first things we do when we have a new guest here on this podcast is we invite them to share with our listeners their personal testimony. How did you come to Christ? What was the story, the process in your life that brought you from the place of darkness separated from the Lord to the place you're in now, where you're going into different parts of the world sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ?
Yeah. So when I was about 4 or 5 years old, I was born in a church. I mean, not like literally in a church, but I was born in a church going family. And so from day one, I am attending church every Sunday. So I grew up in that, and I believe it was after some Sunday school at this church that I attended that when I was about 4 or 5 that the gospel presentation was given, and whoever it was talked about becoming a follower of Jesus. And I remember going home from that, and my dad was staining a table, and I crawled under there and I talked to him about wanting to become a Christian. And so he kind of walked me through it right there. And so I prayed a prayer and started calling myself a Christian there from the tender age of 5. Now, of course, I'm a dude, and so growth and hormones and getting my own head about me, and I start walking away and living my own life the way that I want to live it. And that started about middle school. And through kind of a series of one kind of major tragic event just after I graduated high school that brought me back, really brought me to my knees. And it was a mental health thing. It was a suicide attempt. And walking through that and realizing how broken I am, how much in need of a savior I am. I remember, and it wasn't that I was necessarily trying to end my life, but I remember holding my arm together there that night. And I was in the bathroom trying to hide from, I was at someone else's house and I was trying to hide from everyone. I remember just crying out to God, if this is what it takes, God, if this is what it takes. And so that moment really turned everything around for me. And it wasn't too long after that I experienced the calling of God in my life to become a minister. And then after that calling to be a minister was when I experienced a calling in the reading of Scripture, a calling to become an overseas minister, a missionary. That was both of those very, very profound experiences that I had. Now I'm currently 37, going to turn 38 this year, and it took a good decade or longer before either of those callings were really realized. But that, you know, if we're talking just my testimony, that moment in the bathroom at, I don't even remember the person's house, God turned my life around and brought me to a couple of guys that were able to care for me and really walk me, you know, the first few steps down the path of true faith, and worship in Christ. So.
Yeah, that's awesome. It's always fun to hear, you know, other people's stories of how the Lord worked. And one of the things that always stands out to me is every story is miraculous. No matter how boring maybe a story might seem in terms of, you know, I've heard people say that, oh, my testimony is not very exciting. And it's like, yeah, but you realize something incredibly miraculous happened in that process, whether it was, you know, in a moment, like some people have that, I gave my life to the Lord, you know, this hour, this minute, at this point. And then other people, it's more just slowly the Lord changed my heart over time. And the other thing I really like about what you're sharing is it kind of dispels one of the myths that often people think is that once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, then your life is wonderful and everything's great, and you never struggle with sin. And, I mean, I've heard people say this about us. Oh, I can't be a Christian because I'm not like you guys. I have, you know, sin. I have struggle. I have brokenness in my life. And it's like Christ steps in and helps us redeem those things. But inherently, just accepting the Lord, while it does regenerate us, it creates the desire in us for the Lord for the first time, it doesn't make us perfect or holy or different than we were before. Walking with the Lord over time does that. And yeah. So how do you see all of that even weaved in as part of your story?
Well, so many thoughts going through my mind, you know, talking about the miracle of salvation, the fact that, you know, I remember hearing this some time ago and being floored by thinking about it. You know, every other miracle throughout Old Testament, you know, New Testament, all of Scripture. I mean, there's only a couple of instances where Jesus did anything beyond say something to accomplish a miracle. I mean, you know, God created by the Word, by Jesus Christ, created everything that we see, and didn't lift a finger for it. It was just that locution, that word. But to save us from our sins required the death of the Son of God. You're talking about a miracle that is so profound and so incredible that it took me a long time to get to this point where if somebody blows that off, I almost get offended. Because you realize what it took to work that miracle in a person's life. And I also remember hearing a while back about someone, you know, like growing up in the church, say I didn't walk away, you know, and fortunately I had enough of Christian morality ingrained in me that I never really strayed I didn't get into drugs or anything like that. I just, you know, I decided that I wanted to be my own. I didn't want to be God. I wanted to be my own. But even people who back then, when they were younger, accepted and continued in that path, they have the miracle of being saved from doing drugs and getting drunk and all these different sins. They were saved from it before they even got to the point where it was an option. And I think that's a miracle in and of itself. I can look back in my life and I can see these moments of God guiding me, and using things in my life, purposing things in my life that I didn't necessarily care for, I wouldn't have chosen. But the way that He created me and the way that He ordered my steps, even when I was apart from Him, it was clear that He had an intention for my life. And I couldn't see it then. I didn't see it until years later. And there's some things I'm sure I will never fully understand this side of eternity. But it doesn't take I definitely had my period of wandering, but it's not like I am any better or any kind of super Christian. You know, I get that sometimes where it's like, wow, you're a missionary. I'm so proud of you. And I was like, for what? I'm doing what God told me to do. God didn't tell you to be a missionary. He told me to be a missionary. I'm just doing what he told me, you know. So it's don't think that I'm doing anything different than any other person who has a calling to be in their current context. It's not a sacrifice for me. It's just being obedient.
Sure. Yeah. Well, and, you know, along with that, I think one of the cool parts of walking in the call of the Lord is he really does change our heart to line up with what he's called. You know, to the point where you think, man, I couldn't go back if I wanted, or I couldn't go another direction if I wanted, because my heart is so in line, you know, with what it is that the Lord's called me to do. In fact, I remember one of my pastoral mentors back in the day, he told me, you know, if the Lord has called you to something, you will receive a test where you'll have an opportunity to do something else, and you'll realize all of a sudden what used to be the greatest desire of my heart no longer is. And I definitely had that happen. I don't know how much you know of my story or my call to pastoral ministry, but a big part of it was really a 180 from where I was going before, what I was doing before. Not that I was doing something wrong, I was doing something good, but the Lord just began to call me to a different purpose. And for a while, I really fought that call for, you know, like 2 years, really battled with the Lord over it, because I did not want to do it. I did not want to be obedient to the Lord, to become a pastor. Part of that was just my own desires. You know, I was young. I was all into riches and glory and, you know, all of that. And then the other part of it was I also believed the myth of, you know, pastors are special holy people that don't struggle and don't have issues and don't come from brokenness and all that. And ended up going to seminary and realizing, hey, people are more like me than they are what I thought. But one day I got a call, literally a call out of the blue, offering me what would have been my dream job back in the day. And you had that realization at one moment. You're like, wow, my heart has no desire any longer for what would have been the greatest thing ever, you know, at that point. And it's just cool how the Lord does that, brings our heart in line with his call. So
the way that I describe it is being ruined for anything else.
Oh, being that's good.
Ruined for anything else.
Yeah. So, following that line of thinking then, tell us about missions. Where has the Lord called you? What has he burdened you, or who has he burdened you to reach?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we are called to the nation of Mongolia. Now, Mongolia is a sensitive nation, but because you guys don't know who I am, I'm going to talk about it. It's a nation between Russia and China, and it's a nation of about 3.3 million people. So not a ton of people, but a ton of space. It's over twice the size of Texas, but only 3.3 million people. And about 1.5 million of those live in the capital city of Ulaanbaatar. Now, we lived and worked in Ulaanbaatar for 4 years with one sending organization that places English teachers. And so we were there as English teachers in a local high school, which just proves again to me that God has a hilarious sense of humor, because when I was in high school, I hated English. Like, it was my least favorite subject. And then he sends me to go do that for 4 years. You know, and I feel bad for not paying attention when I was in English in high school. But what he was doing in that time was giving me a vision, a window into the family life, you know. And we know that family was huge for God. It both you know, the family life of his individual people in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but even thinking about the bigger family of God. And in a lot of ways, the family of God is almost a reflection of the nuclear family. But what I saw, for those that are unaware, Mongolia was one of the first nations in the 20th century to join Russia and form the USSR. And so the Soviet communist program came in and essentially tried to eradicate anything identifying about Mongolians. And part of the Soviet program was the parents would work all day in the factories, and the state would raise the kids. In other words, the training and rearing in morality and development of the mind was done in the schools. The kids would be at school all day long. Because the state understood if you can control the training of the child, especially from a young age, you can produce the kinds of citizens who are on board with what the state wants. Now, that isn't true across the board, but predominantly that's true. And that's a concept that goes clear back to Plato. I mean, this is not rocket science. But what it left was an entire generation of parents who don't know how to parent. It was never modeled for them. So our kids in our classes, these high school kids, are telling these stories to us of by and large, the men who are missing, who have a serious lack of virtue in their life. It's not even that there isn't virtue. There's not even a vision of virtue. And that was the thing that I think struck me the most. You know, depending on what translation you use, the verse in Proverbs as a go, for lack of a vision, people perish. People in Mongolia know that the men are not where they need to be, that they are not being men, real men, but there's not even a vision of what that could be. And so a big part of my call while we were there, our last year there, when we knew we were going to switch organizations, was working with young men and training them in what it means to be a contributing father to the family. As far as Christianity goes, 2 to 4% of the population is grouped as Christian, but that includes heresies and cults. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Moonies, other heresies and cults are there. Evangelical Bible-believing Christians comprise less than 1% of the population. It's an unreached people. You can walk around all day in the capital city, never see a church that would be recognizable as a church. It is an unreached people group. And so there's kind of a two-pronged front there. Being able to cast vision for what a family looks like, what a good father looks like. And that is a picture, you know, the kind of the second part, that is a picture of what it's like to be in God's family. If you want to have this for your family, you're going to need to experience it as being a member of God's family. That's the only way you can ground and center your family in healthy virtue and in truth. So a big part of it, and our ministry there with the high schoolers, a big part of it was relational. I would say 99% of it was relational. Like the kids who gravitated towards what we had to say were the ones that we had the best relationships with. And maintain those relationships. There are still students who are interested in what we have to say and in our faith, simply by virtue of the fact that we spent time with them, we cared about them beyond their test grades, which none other teacher did. And that makes a huge, huge difference for them. So those relationships that we built are kind of going to be our jumping off point. When we get back, but it's a fascinating nation with a long, long history. It's a communal nation, a communal culture. So family is way more important. In fact, kind of to give an idea of what it's like for us, the cost of discipleship for a Mongolian is way, way higher than we can imagine in the West, by virtue of the fact that they, for them, to be Mongolian is to be Buddhist. So the Old Testament concept of like local deities is very much alive and well in the East. People assume that whatever nation you are a member of, that god of that nation is part of your identity. So your cultural, national identity and religious identity are one. So when I ask a Mongolian to place their faith in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I'm not asking them to switch religions. I'm asking them to stop being Mongolian and start being Western. And they don't like that. They do not like that one bit. And additionally, I'm asking them to turn their back on their heritage, on their family, in an honor shame society where parents and ancestry means a big deal. Asking them to turn their back on their parents, on their family, that's a very steep price, a way steeper price than we can really fully understand being in an individualistic society like America. So the challenge is great, and that's why you have such a low percentage, why it's an unreached people group, because the challenge is so, so great. But there is an understanding, especially amongst the younger people, that there's something missing. And that's what, you know, our first two children were born over there. So many comments with my first kid about how great a dad I was. I was like, you take that back. I don't know what I'm doing. But just because I was involved and I cared, that spoke volumes to them. And that's, you know, I even had, you know, my interactions with my wife over there several times. I was like, man, I want the kind of relationship that you have with your wife. For me, it's like, well, I only have this relationship with my wife because we place Christ first. And that's, you know, she, I love her to death, but she is second in my life. And that's for her and my benefit because Christ is first. And that's what our relationship is built on. And that's why it withstands so much that they, you know, that they witness in us. So
that's really good. I just want to ask follow-up questions about like so many different parts of that. But let's circle back real quick to this idea of father. And I like the fact that, you know, you're pointing this out. It is so integral to the nature and character of God, right? He is father. He's saturated in it. And it is, I don't know if you run into it there. And I guess this is the question is, do you find it actually a stumbling block given the cultural concept of, you know, father and dad just not really being that involved? Does that become a challenge? Because I know that's true here in the Western context, right? People really get tripped up over father in contexts where they didn't have a good father themselves, or maybe their father was abusive or, you know, something like that. There was just a bad thing. And then it becomes a really hard thing for them to grasp this idea of God as father. Yet you can't divorce God from father because that's his favorite attribute about himself. And also the linchpin for the gospel actually working.
Absolutely. Yeah, you can't. And I've seen and heard that too. Just the idea of, well, if God is a father, then I don't want anything to do with him, you know, because my father, my earthly father was so terrible. Something, and I haven't really done a lot of thinking about why this is true, but, you know, the pastor, the national pastor of the church that there was a church plant that we were a part of, our other organization that we were with didn't allow us to do a whole lot with churches, which is one of the reasons why we switched organizations, so we could be more involved with the church. But he told us about how terrible his dad was, honestly. And yet he had no problem with the idea of God as a father. And I think this is true for a number of people. I think what it is that they are more or less religious. They believe in a spiritual realm, and the overlap, you know, for us in the West, the overlap between physical and spiritual is kind of thin. But for them, it's most of everything is in the spiritual realm. You know, it's like only a little bit is physical, and only a little bit is only spiritual, but everything else is a big, big overlap. And so we saw once when I paid for something and didn't argue with a vendor in a market, you know, that's, you haggle worldwide. That's what you do. And I just didn't feel like haggling. And so she took the money that I paid her and she started slapping all of the things on her table, kind of as an honor to the God that allowed that to happen. And so I think what it is for Mongolian believers, it's they haven't focused on the personal individuality of Christ and of God as a father. You know, we in the West, we're all about the immediacy of the family. And so I identify God as a father, similar to the way my father was a father, you know, my earthly father was a father. To them, I think in a lot of ways, God the Father is primarily God, and there's a big disconnect between what is God and what is man. And so the challenge would be for them to make that more of a personal. He is your father. Christ is your brother. He shared your nature. You can have a physical individual, or not physical, but you can have an individual relationship with God because of Christ. For them, especially coming from Buddhism, where many of the gods are malevolent, and you're trying to appease them so that they don't do terrible things, or that they do terrible things to your rivals. Coming from that to a benevolent God who is personal, I think that's why it's not as hard for Mongolian believers. But again, we're not talking about a large sample size here. Sure. We're talking about only a few people, so I can't pinpoint exactly how it is, but a lot of the conversion stories are spectacular over there, and that's really cool to see.
So the other question that kind of jumped out at me is in relationship to you talking about accepting Christ isn't just, you know, changing your religion. It's changing your whole way of life. It's changing your whole identity. And, you know, part of me says, well, that is good, right? Part of it is that is what happens, right? Jesus says, if you're not willing to leave, you know, father, brother, mother, you cannot be my disciple, right? Not to say that, like, you shun people and, like, I will no longer have. But the point is our identity changes, right? Our family changes. Our focus changes. So in that sense, it's good. But on the other side, you're also, you know, recognizing that they're associating Christianity with Western culture, which obviously, well, we would agree is not great in a lot of respects. There's a lot to not desire in that. And so how do you help people see the gospel and relationship for Christ and recognize, yes, there is a part that you do change, right? You are different than your culture now. You are different in a sense. You go from one kingdom to another kingdom. Well, not in a sense. That's literally what the Bible says, right?
Yeah.
But then also help them see that there's a degree to which they're still Mongolian, right? They're still part of their country, their culture. How do you help them see through that challenge?
Sure. To add punch to what you were saying, this is true for most cultures. As soon as you get outside of Europe, it's the idea of a local deity, a national god, and so anything that that country produces is a product of belief in that god. So the things coming out of Hollywood, things coming on YouTube, those things are considered in Mongolia and in other places in the East, Middle East, and even, you know, closer to home, those things are considered the things that a Christian nation produces. These are what Christians produce, and so these are their values. Now, there is a certain level where Western Christian values, the Judeo-Christian values that kind of undergird a lot of Western culture, those are picked up, especially by young people in Mongolia. And so I had a lot easier time relating to younger people in Mongolia because they've grown up on Hollywood and YouTube, for good and for ill. Whereas the older generation grew up under communism and looks back on that time with fondness. And so there's actually an even bigger disconnect between the older generation and the younger generation than I see here often in the West there in Mongolia. A big part of it, you know, is everyone, I say everyone, even though I'm not a psychiatrist, from what I've observed, everyone struggles with identity at some point in their life. And that happens so often, you know, in the West, that happens so often in college, you know, when you are separated from your parents and you have a chance to kind of get out from under their authority and influence. And you begin this process of self-discovery. And that's when we see a lot of people turn away from the church. For Mongolians, especially the students that we saw The ones that study abroad are the ones that are the most open to the idea of becoming a Christian. And that's because not only are they separated from their family, but they're separated from their culture. And in Mongolia, with such a small population and with really a lot of economic troubles, it's a developing nation, and so only very few people have a lot of wealth, and the middle class is kind of a moving target. Multi-generational homes are very, very common, and so you're talking about, even if a person is able to kind of go to college and whatnot after they graduate high school, there ain't no way they're going to be able to afford living on their own unless they work a job, full-time job, in addition to full-time studies, which rarely ends well. So in a lot of ways, and I'm kind of circling, you know, around the point here, but in a lot of ways, the easiest ones that we've had to be interested in the message have been the ones that have actually been able to study overseas and have a better, you know, a little freer chance to explore it for themselves. Now, as far as taking someone who has been in the culture, you know, for forever and explaining to them why a new identity is better, a lot of it, they're proud to be Mongolian. You know, we're proud to be Americans. They're proud to be Mongolians. And asking them to be something different is a big deal. However, this is the land of Genghis Khan, the largest empire that the world has ever seen by land area, and fearsome. They were respected for those few decades there in the 12th and 13th century, and they are in such a sad state now that by and large a lot of them are looking for something. Now, they're not looking to the West per se, but they're a pragmatic people, to kind of to their detriment, because that involves a lot of syncretism. They'll be Buddhist today, but if they perform a shamanist ritual, you know, if it means that they'll get a better deal, or if they'll do something, you know, if they'll get a better lot in life, they'll do it. But if you present something to them where you can say, look, your life isn't going to get any easier, but you're going to have someone walking with you. You're going to have a presence with you. You're going to have a God who is on your side, who cares about you and wants to see you in right relationship with him. And he has a spirit of truth and comfort that he gives to you. There's something about that people want. And ultimately, it's the longing of every human heart. It's just how do you bring them to that position? There is the on face, you know, the upfront cost of this seems to you like you're turning your back on your identity, on your being a Mongolian. But then there's revealing to them, look, yeah, you may be turning your back on your history, but your current identity, the current state of your country, you say is not good. And you can be part of a kingdom that's way bigger than Genghis Khan ever had. There's something about that they like.
Sure. Yeah, that's a good way to contextualize it in language. I mean, because ultimately that's what it comes down to, right? God does the work. It's the Holy Spirit that calls and draws people to himself. We don't save people. We've never once saved anybody. It's the Lord that does that. But he allows us and calls us to engage in sharing the gospel with people. And a lot of times that means, you know, putting language into a way as to present that they'll understand or accept. You know, I know a guy who works for a ministry called Game Church that they translate the Bible into gamer language. And I don't even know what that means. I've looked at one of these Bibles and I can't make heads or tails out of any of it.
Oh, I would probably love to look at that. That was my story when I was in high school. That's a riot.
But the cool part is, you know, that's all it is, right? It's taking the Word of God and presenting it in a form that connects with people so that they can see the Lord, so that they can be drawn by the Holy Spirit and ultimately come to saving faith. And we're we're running out of time. We obviously would love to go on talking and could probably do it for quite a long time here. But I do want to give you an opportunity to just speak to somebody who's listening to this saying, okay, yeah, I haven't had formal Bible training and I haven't been called to be a missionary. But just how would you encourage them in terms of just sharing the gospel in their own context as a believer? That is our charge. And how do you encourage people that direction?
Sure. Well, you have to use words. You cannot share the gospel without the words of the gospel. But the gospel is not only communicated by words. The gospel is also communicated by actions. And you see this, I was studying in 1 Thessalonians where Paul says, you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And that's standing on a street corner and preaching at someone might have worked 60, 70 years ago when everybody took the Bible to be an authoritative text. Nobody does that anymore. Nobody considers the Bible authoritative anymore, or at least nobody that's outside of the church. And so the words aren't as effective as they used to be. You can't preach the gospel without them, but it's going to take more than just words. And this is what's lost in social media. Your actions, your day-to-day life, the way you carry yourself, your presentation of your life, not a false facade, but your genuine joy in your salvation, your grace in relationships, relationally is how people communicate far more powerfully than any other. You know, I'm not going to listen to some Joe Smo that I don't know, but the guy that I've known for a while who always has a positive attitude and seems to really enjoy living life, if he's going to tell me about something that makes his life better, like, I'm going to listen to that. I'm going to at least listen to it. I'm not going to listen to the idiot on the street corner, but I'm going to listen to this guy. So your average person, you know, the listeners of this podcast, you guys are going to be in relationship with people I will never come in contact with, which means that you're going to reach people, you're going to speak to people, speak into their lives in a way that I cannot. And that's your opportunity. And you do it by the life that you live before the words that you speak. Just like Paul, he showed them the life that he lived as he was preaching the gospel. And it was almost like the life that he lived was what opened their eyes or opened their ears to begin with to hear the word. You have to use words, but you also have to live your faith and your faith has to not be a set of rules. It has to be the joy of the fact that you get to commune with the ever-living God of the universe. You have a personal relationship with him. We're talking about the miracle at the beginning of the show. How incredible it is that you, as a Christian, deserved death, but a guy who was your enemy died on your behalf. And that death is what brings you into relationship with God. That should cause so much rejoicing and humility all the time. People see that. People want it. People want hope. And we have a hope of eternal future.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.